We hope you enjoyed this teaching by Pastor Steve Kelly and Wave Church. We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching, and we believe that it will enrich and empower your life.
You ready for the word? I got a word for you. Ready for it this morning? Father, as we come around your word, speak to us, I pray. Amen. You can be seated. And I want to ask you a couple of questions. Are you still dancing? We started this year, we set out the theme that we want to make sure we don't lose our dance. And have you started dancing? Are you dancing? Now, I don't mean are you taking lessons, dancing lessons. I mean, are you dancing in your life? Is there a dance in your step? Is there a pep in your step? Is there something in you that lifts you no matter what's going on in life? You're dancing. Can you say amen? It's an important question to keep asking. And maybe where did you lose your dance? And maybe a question of how do you get your dance back? So this morning I want to talk to you about that thought, but in relation to your edge. How do you lose your sharpness and how do you get it back? Who's ever felt like you've lost your cutting edge? Anybody ever felt like that? This is one of the best Bible verses that I think every Bible verse applies to everybody all the time. But I actually think this is one of those Bible verses that cause us and require us to take inventory on our lives. And as a result of reading this Bible verse, there ought to be questions we should ask ourselves. And this is the Bible verse, Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 10. If the axe is dull and its edge is unsharpened, much more strength is needed. But skill will bring success. Now, look at it. If the axe is dull and its edge is unsharpened, much more strength is needed. I don't know about you, but if you ever tried to cut wood with an axe, and if you got a dull axe, you got to swing harder and you get less results. And the Bible says if the axe is dull and the edge is unsharpened, how much more strength is needed? And not only strength, but how much more time is required to get the job done? And how exhausted are you? But if that edge was sharp, you get it done in half the time and half the effort. I remember James Cameron, who used to work for me many years ago. He was just doing some yard work for me, and I was paying him to do some yard work. And I remember I had all these shrubs, like little tree shrubs, like tiny things, branches about this thick. But there was thousands of them. And they were all across the front of my house, probably, I don't know, 20 foot long, and there was probably 5 foot deep. And so I actually said to this young man, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get a bow saw. And I asked him, do you know what a bow saw is? And he goes, yes. So I thought he did know what a bow saw was because he told me he did. And I said, now I want you to get a bow saw and I want you to, excuse me, to cut at ground level all of these branches. And I knew it was going to take him some time. And so I said, you know, I'll be back at the end of the day to see how you're going. So he goes to get himself a bow saw. I would have thought he would have cut down half of the branches, 5 foot thick, 20 foot wide, and just thousands, thousands and thousands. When I get back, he's done but 1 foot. And I look and I go, James, what have you been doing? And he goes, well, it's really hard work. And, you know, it's just really hard to cut these little branches. And I said, what are you using? And he showed me, he got a hacksaw. Now, anybody know the difference between a bow saw and a hacksaw? A bow saw will cut through a branch that thick with 2 pushes. You with me? A hacksaw would require 100 cuts. And then you're halfway through one of those branches. And he was so tired and so exhausted and such little productivity. So the next day, I got him a bow saw, and I came back at the end of the day, and half of all of that was gone, and in 2 days, he leveled all of it. And I'm thinking, that is such a good picture for you and I, that whatever it is that God's called us to do, that actually if we don't keep our edge sharp, let me tell you something, you'll be exhausted. Not only will you be exhausted, But actually, you'll never see the level of productivity that you could see if you just paid attention to your sharpness. Look what the Bible says, Proverbs 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. I thank God for the people in my life that help keep me sharp. I genuinely do. There are people in my life that I'm blessed that they actually keep me sharp. Paul DeYoung is without a doubt one of them. And he's somebody that just keeps me sharp. As iron sharpens iron, so another man sharpens another. Without a doubt, I'm looking right here and I see two people that keep me sharp. This guy right here, his name's Josh Kicker. Another one right here, his name's Josh Kelly. And I want to tell you, I thank God that as iron sharpens iron. Now, when iron sharpens iron, there's some friction. There's some heat. There's old steel that is now useless that comes off. But I thank God for people in my life who can sharpen me. I know you're not allowed to add to the Word of God, but if I were to add to that verse, I would say, but lead will always take you to the bottom. And we got to make sure we don't have dead weights in our lives. Amen. Look at another verse. The Bible says this. It says in Hebrews 4, for the Word of God is alive and active. How many believe that's true? Sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit. I want you to notice that only the Word of God is sharp enough to help you discern between what is of your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions, and that which is of the Spirit of God. That only the Word of God is sharp enough for you to know, to discern, to dissect the difference, whether that is you thinking it or whether it's God birthing it. That only the Word of God can dissect that. In other words, your soul and your spirit are so closely intertwined that the only thing that can help you discern what is of your soul and what is of your spirit is God's Word. In other words, they're that close. That's what it's saying. That it's only the Word of God that's sharp enough for you to figure out the difference. You ever thought sometimes, is that me? Was that God? Are you hearing me? The Word of God is the thing that's able to do that. So I want you to think about this now. How sharp are you? What is your cutting edge? How much time do you spend sharpening your edge? Or another way of looking at it is, how much time has been wasted by not being sharp? Some good questions. Another question, what sharpens you? Not just who sharpens you, but what sharpens you? You know, for me, what sharpens me normally is being around people. I love being around people. I actually don't like being, you know, I don't like it being too quiet. I don't like, you know, too much solitude. I do enjoy some. But I found yesterday one of the most refreshing days of my life. And it was actually just being by myself. And I sat out by my pool, I did some yard work, and then Shanley got out in the jet ski. She had an appointment that day, and we got out on the jet ski, and for 4 hours, I gotta tell you, it sharpened me. Just riding the jet ski, full speed down Broad Bay, as fast as I could take that jet ski, and then I found out I may have tweaked Sharon's back in the process, which I felt terrible about, even though I was sharpened. Praise the Lord, amen. So I want to read to you a verse, 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1. The disciples of the prophets, or another translation puts it a little better, says the school of the prophets. So these are prophets in training. All right, in today's world, we would call this seminary. These are Bible college students. You got it? Their job is to learn how to bring the word of the Lord. And they said to Elisha, the place where we're staying is too small for us. Everybody say too small. In all of our campuses, I want to hear everybody say too small. I want to tell you, I don't think God's concerned we think too big. I think God's concerned we think too small. And they said, the place where we are staying is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan and each of us can get some logs and make a place for us to live. And Elisha said, go ahead. Don't you love that about Elisha? Two-thirds of God's name is go. What are you waiting for? Elisha said, go ahead. And they said, won't you come with us? So he went with them. They came to the Jordan River and began to cut down trees. As one of them, by the way, I love this thought because some people have got all vision, but no execution. These people not only had a vision, but had a strategy and were executing it. Sometimes I hear people say, I got this great dream. And I'm thinking, when are you ever going to start doing something to take you toward your dream? These people, once they got Elisha saying go, they went. And look what the Bible says. As they were cutting down trees, the axe head fell into the water. He cried out, oh no, master, it was borrowed. The man of God asked, where did it fall? And he showed Elisha the place. And Elisha cut off a piece of wood, threw it into the water at the place where it fell and made the axe head float. This is a real Bible story. The axe head came to the surface and Elisha said, pick it up. And the disciple reached out and picked it up. I love this story because I want to tell you, it's a story about somebody who had a vision to do something great for God, but in the process of it, lost their cutting edge and then got their cutting edge back. I don't know about you, but I think about Ecclesiastes 10 verse 10. If the axe head is dull, how much more strength is needed? If it's not sharp, how much time is wasted by actually not keeping your edge sharp? I want to talk just about this morning for a few thoughts. What makes us dull? How do we lose an edge? And number one way that I believe we live a life that's dull, where the axe head is dull, is not having vision. I believe the Bible says where there is no vision, people perish. And if we are not people that have got vision for our lives, can I tell you, it makes life dull. The only thing that Jesus ever prayed for twice over, Jesus never prayed for anyone twice except for one person. And do you know what that was about? A person's vision. Can I tell you something? If Jesus had to pray twice for somebody's vision, I want to tell you something, vision's important. And you need to think about, my pet hate in life is this. You ever met some people and you go, hey, what do you want to do? And they go, I don't know. What do you want to do? And they go, I don't know. And you spend the whole evening discussing all the things you could do. But the time you actually get round to thinking about doing it, you go, why bother? And everybody just goes to bed. I hate that. There is nothing more that I hate in life. Perhaps the only thing I hate more is when I'm with my family, which I don't hate being with my family, but when I'm with my family and we all say, let's grab dinner tonight. Let's go grab some takeout. We can never agree on what it is that we're going to order. And so it takes literally sometimes hours of discussing Indian, Thai, sushi, seafood. Josh is always Chipotle. We don't even have to ask Josh. He's the Chipotle king. Sharon is the sushi queen. Alyssa is all about what mood she's in. I can say that because she's in Norfolk and she can't be mad at me from over there. For me, I'm like, I don't care. Let's just order something. And sometimes it's literally taken hours to make a decision. There's nothing more frustrating. But as frustrating as that is, could you imagine living your life with just no vision? I don't know. And too many people live on someday aisle and they never get off someday aisle. Someday I'll get on fire for God. Someday I'll answer the call. Someday I'll start coming to church regularly. Someday I'll really be a better husband. We need to make sure we've got clear vision if we're going to be sharp. Number two, and this one, the 9 o'clock service got very quiet. I hope you're going to be better than them. You ready for this? Unconfessed sin will cause you to be dull. Now, I'm not bringing anybody under any condemnation of any sin that you've gone to God for and said, God, I confess my sin and I need help and I want to get the breakthrough and the victory over this. But I am wanting to say you're as healthy as your darkest unkept secret, or as your kept secret rather. And the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not like we're saying we don't have it. It's just that we got to make sure we confess it. Amen. I'm talking to the church. I'm talking to Christians. You say, well, what are you talking about? Do you know the Bible says anything that's not faith is sin? Did you know the Bible says that cowardice is a sin? Did you know that Jesus said whoever even looks at a woman and thinks about it is as guilty as the man who does it? Are you hearing me? And I just want to say, what will make you dull in your life, where you will lose your edge in God, is having unconfessed sin. You bring it to the surface. You lose face. And by losing face, you save face. But when you try to save face, you lose face. Saving face is trying to say you don't. But losing face is saying, hey, here's where I'm weak. Here's an issue. And I want to bring it into the light of God's word. Now the enemy has lost his power of condemnation over you in Jesus' name. I remember years ago, I had a young man working for me, great young guy, tremendous call of God in his life, had a beautiful young girlfriend. And I remember sometimes leaders see things quicker than others. I remember one time he would regularly pick me up from the airport and I'd be flying back from somewhere. And he spoiled me, to tell you the truth. He got me a little spoiled. Every time he picked me up, he always had a Starbucks in his hand. How many know it is always the will of God to drink coffee? We had a power outage this morning in our house, and I wasn't able to get my coffee. I was not a happy camper. Praise the Lord. And so he always brought me a coffee. And to tell you the truth, I never asked for it, but I learned to appreciate it. And I actually got to be honest with you, there was this one day he picked me up and there was no coffee. And I remember thinking to myself, I didn't say anything, but I remember thinking, where's my coffee? But then I know, secondly, there was no smile on this young man's face today. And I went, no coffee, no smile. And then thirdly, we get in the car and I'm just like, the other thing was, he'd always, if I had a bag, and I always did, because I always like to try and take carry on rather than check bags. And so this particular day, I had a big heavy bag, and he never took my bag. Now again, I don't ask him to do those things and I happily carried the bag, but I noticed no coffee, no smile, no bag carry. And we got in the car and I looked at him, I said, so what's up? Everything okay? And he goes, oh no, everything's fine. Well, a week later, he came to me and told me some issues he was facing with, and it was a sin problem. And I'm telling you, when you actually have unconfessed sin, you lose your sharpness. You get dull. Okay. All right, I'll get off that now. I can tell you're all loving that. Okay, number three, being negligent by not going to church regularly. And I want you to know what the Bible says. Not neglecting to gather together. The Bible says, be not negligent in the gathering together of the saints, as some are in the habit of doing, but by encouraging each other all the more as you see the day approaching. Do you know what the Bible says? That actually not being part of God's church is negligent. It will make you dull. Now, I know this morning I'm talking to everybody online. I'm talking to all of our campuses and I'm talking to people who are here in church. It's often the people who aren't here that need to hear this message. But maybe you're one of those people that come once every 4 to 6 weeks and today you happen to be here today. So to you, I want to say this will make you dull. Not being regularly a part of God's house is negligent and you lose your sharpness. Somebody needs to praise God for that thought right there. Amen. And I want to say for those who are watching online, well done for being online. And I'm glad you are watching online and you're as much a part of what's happening here today as anything else that we're doing. But I just want to challenge us now, understand what makes you dull. Number four is wrong friends will make you dull. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. I thank God I've got people in my life who will wound me, but they're faithful wounds. They're saying to me what I need to hear for my own betterment. Now, the first person that would be that person in my life is right there, my wife. And there's no doubt There are faithful wounds that she wounds me with by telling me things I don't want to hear. But they're not meant to hurt, they're meant to help. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But notice the rest of the verse, it's important. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Now, for someone to get close enough to kiss you, you wouldn't know they're an enemy. But you find out later on, while they were kissing you, they were an enemy to you. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. But watch it, put it back up one more time. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. They'll kiss you, but they're deceitful in the kiss. Who's ever actually had a kiss of somebody that you thought was a friend, only to find out later that it was a kiss of death? And it starts right there with Jesus and Judas. Okay, it's very quiet in here. Are we good? Okay, so listen to what the Bible says. Bad company, listen to this, corrupts good character. Don't be misled. I see way too many well-intentioned Christians who are misled. Don't be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. I've seen it. I've seen people in church life choose wrong friends. And in 6 months' time, the people that love church and love what God was doing are no longer loving church like they used to. The only thing that changed was their friendships. Are you hearing me? Bad company corrupts good character. What makes you dull? We're talking about it this morning. Number five, a poor spiritual life by no prayer and no word. What will make you dull is not being in the word of God every day. You see this Bible? I still do this. I had my audio Bible this morning. I spent an hour and a half. We had no power. I just turned on audiobooks. I couldn't drink any coffee. I had to make sure that I was renewing my mind. You got to know me. If I don't have my coffee, I'm not worth talking to. I mean, I just don't even want to know you till I've had a coffee. I don't even want to, I just moan until I've had a coffee. Ask Sharon what I'm like. Sharon's going, hey, and she's a morning person. I'm not a morning person. I've learned to be functioning in the mornings, but Sharon wakes up and goes, hi, what are you going to do today? Let's do this, let's do that. And I'm going, coffee. So this morning, I spent an hour and a half in the Word of God, started in Romans and went all the way through Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. I got to tell you, an hour and a half of the Word, I got to tell you something, it was better than coffee. And one of the things I love to do, and I still do it, I grab my Bible, even though I listen most of it now on audiobook, I grab my Bible and I still, when I find there's challenges on my left and there's challenges on my right, there's challenges below me, there's challenges above me, there's challenges in front of me, there's challenges behind me, and there's even sometimes challenges in me. Sometimes I just go, Lord, I grab your word and I'm still standing on your promises. They are yes and they are amen. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Come on. I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. I am the head and I'm not the tail. I am blessed to be a blessing. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He's my healer. He's my provider. My God, in him will I trust. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the wings of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, in him will I trust. Though I walk through the valley and the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you, O Lord, are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. How much word have you got? Oh, but people are experts about COVID. People can tell you all about COVID and all the science and all the CDC and all the doctors' reports. But what Bible verse can you quote? He is my God. He is my healer. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. And I see some people have more faith in science than they do the Word of God. It's very quiet. Number six, no respect for time. When we don't respect time, it makes you dull. No respect for time. One day is as good as the next. The someday aisle. Just not respecting time. Number seven, an unrenewed mind. Let me just tell you about this one. An unrenewed mind. The Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It doesn't say be conformed by the removing of your mind. It says be transformed by the renewing. Can I tell you what an unrenewed mind looks like? Actually, an unrenewed mind is ruled by what the world says. And an unrenewed mind will always lead to poor emotional health. Proverbs 23, verse 7, listen to it very carefully. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That tells me that your heart and my heart has the ability to think. I read a medical report where one person actually was murdered, and so they decided they would donate the organs to save someone else's life. And this person who was murdered, their heart was given to someone else. And when this man received the heart transplant, they didn't know who murdered this person, but when this man got the heart transplant, he had dreams. His heart, this new heart, was telling him who murdered the other person. And as a result of this man receiving a heart transplant, was able to tell what the dream was, and the police were able to find the murderer, and the murderer went to jail for the rest of his life. Your heart thinks. You are fearfully and you are wonderfully made. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Up here on Great Neck Road, it's the funniest thing I've ever seen. It's a psychic center right up here on the top of Great Neck Road. It looks like some feral, you know, don't go there place, to tell you the truth. It's called a psychic center. I'm amazed. Number one, that many people pay enough money that they can rent the space up there. That's the first thought. And I'm thinking, you don't need a clairvoyant. You don't need Edgar Casey. You don't need crystals. You don't need tarot cards. You don't need horoscopes. Horoscopes. Can I say this? You don't even really need a prophet. All you got to do is look at what you're thinking about, and that'll tell you what your future is. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if you're always thinking, I don't want to get cancer, I don't want to get cancer, I don't want to get cancer, guess what's going to turn up in your life? Job said, the thing I feared the most came upon me. That which I greatly feared came unto me. Fear is faith in reverse. Fear will bring to you what you don't want, just like faith will bring to you what you do want. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You are the product of your thought life. What is in your mind today will be in your life tomorrow. If you want to have a brighter future, think the thoughts that are renewed mind thoughts. Think the thoughts that are God thoughts. Think the thoughts that are big thoughts. Come on, somebody. Don't just give in to the world, but you've got to have your mind renewed. Amen, preacher. Man, that's life-changing. I needed to hear that. Thank you. You're the best person I preached to all morning. Come on, church. Don't be conformed to this world. Renew your mind. You'll get sharp. So let's just close this out. You ready for this? How do I sharpen my life and my edge? Number one, I've already said it, the Word of God. Be in the Word. Get in the Word. Amen. Number two, we have to think bigger and better than we do. See, listen to what they said. These school, the prophets said, the place where we live is too small. There's something wonderful about realizing in God, there's more. He's more than enough. There were 12 baskets left over. He could have given everybody enough food to have enough, but he's more than enough. Unto him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works within us. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. It's not that we can't know the thoughts of God or the ways of God, but if we're going to know them, we got to elevate our thinking. We got to increase our level of expectancy. We've got to make sure God's concern for you and me is not that we think too big. It's just that we don't think enough. And we do think, we ask wrong, we think amiss. We got to realize that if you're going to have a God dream and a God vision, it's got to be worthy of God being involved in it. Number three, have a plan that includes teamwork. Listen what they said. Let us, everybody say, let us. Let us go to the Jordan River. I got to tell you something. It would be much easier for me, I'll be honest with you, much easier for me if we just pastored one church called Wave Church right here on Great Neck Road. But we don't. We have Seaboard, we have Wilson, we have Norfolk, we have Richmond, we have downtown Richmond, we've got our online campus. I find myself sometimes going, oh God, this would be so much easier if it didn't require so much team effort. When you have so many moving parts, and then you got Wave Children's Learning Center, then you got Wave City Care, then you got Wave Leadership College. And I'll be honest with you, there's days when I think, dig, but you know what I love? It requires teamwork. It requires synergy. The Bible says one will put 1,000 to flight, two will put 10,000. The Bible says two are better than one. The most dangerous Christian out there today is the Christian that says, God is all I need. Because nothing could be further from the truth. God does not want you to live in isolation. Yet everything of COVID has forced that upon us. And I'm here today to say to some people, you've got to get out of a cave mentality. You've got to make sure that you understand that you do need other people. And that in the midst of all the things that are going on, we are super intentional of making sure we don't live in isolation. That we don't spiritually isolate ourselves and quarantine ourselves. That we understand, listen, when God made Adam, and the Bible says he made the whole earth, the birds of the air, the fish in the sea. Oh man, I want to catch some fish right now. Toby, we need to go fishing, buddy. I'm telling you, I'm hurting. My freezer died twice and my whole year's worth of fish has no longer frozen. It's spoiled. And where did I get on that? Thinking about the fish of the sea. And then the Bible says that he said, he looked down at Adam and look what he says. Now listen, God looks at Adam, all of creation, everything's there, all the animals. And he goes, it's not good for man to be alone. Was God there when he said it? It's not a trick question. God created the heavens and the earth. He looks down at him and he goes, this isn't good. This man's still alone. Right. So was God there when he said, it is not good for man to be alone? No. Yes. So what was God saying? I'm not all you need, Adam. And the person thinks, I don't need anybody. I don't need a pastor. I don't need a church. I don't need other friends. I can just do life all by myself. The Bible says, he who isolates themselves, seeks their own desire and rages against all wisdom. Rages. He or she who isolates themselves, rages. Do you know the Australian translation? You're an idiot. That's really dumb. God is not all you need. It is not the Lone Ranger. You are not solo man. We are better and bigger and powerful when we stand together. Number four, you got to make sure that God is in your vision. See, Elijah said, go. That's what I love about God. Go. Two-thirds God's names. Go. Go. And I want you to notice this. They were saying, listen, we want your blessing on this. I love that story, and my time is up. I love that story where Samuel is mourning over Saul. Saul blew it. Saul lost his cutting edge. Saul made some bad mistakes, friends. If you look at it, you would think David's murder and adultery would have been worse than the mistakes Saul made. But David, God could get past David's mistakes, but couldn't get past Saul's. It's a good thing to pay attention to. What were the mistakes Saul made? Listen to this series. I talked and I'm asking David. You'll hear it. But I love this because here is Samuel and Saul's blown it and Samuel's grieving. And Samuel is no longer being used by God. He's paralyzed. He's come to a place where he feels so let down by Saul and God's rejection of Saul as to be the future king that he's no longer being the prophet. There are too many Christians who are no longer serving God, and they're paralyzed because somebody let them down. And God speaks to him and says, how long will you mourn for Saul? I've rejected him. Get your oil and go. There's a new kid in town. His name is David, and he's got a man after my own heart, but he can't be raised up unless Samuel, you stop mourning, you get up and you go, because there's another generation to be anointed. And I've come to tell somebody, stop your mourning. It's enough. Get up, get your oil and go. Stop mourning over the past or what could have been, what should have been, how somebody hurt you and let you down. And it's a day to get the oil that God has given you and anoint another generation. Oh, come on, give God some praise. If your vision's just all about you, it's not a God vision. Somebody say amen. Number five, your edge is sharp when godly leaders are in your life. I want you to notice these weren't young, narcissistic, opportunistic school the prophets. When Elisha said, go, listen what they said. What they didn't say was, good, we got what we want from him. Now let's go build our own thing. You hearing me? See ya. Wouldn't want to be ya. Exit stage left, snaggle puss. I've seen a few of those in my days. People who attach themselves to you to get what they want from you, then when they get what they want from you, they are out of there. You hearing me? Listen to what they said. Won't you come with us? Not only do we want God on what our vision is, but we want you in on what we're doing. And I want you to catch this. Listen to it carefully now. The thought is this. Your edge is sharp when you intentionally keep godly leaders in your life with you. Amen. God is all I need. Well, we've already been there. Amen. Now watch this now. Number six. This one's really big. What do you do when you lose your cutting edge? And my time is up, and I'll finish with this. Notice this man had more zeal than he did wisdom. The Bible tells me, as we just read, he stood there full of vision. He's one of the school of the prophets. You mean you'll bless us to build bigger? You mean you're telling us to go? And you mean you'll come with us? Yay! Hey, here we go. Axe, tree, coming down. And he had more zeal than he did wisdom. Because the Bible tells me that his axe head fell off. He was cutting down trees faster than he was looking at his axe head. He wasn't paying attention to the details. And he had more zeal. And oh, so many Christians, they have more zeal than they do wisdom. We got to pay attention to the details. Is the axe head still fastened to the wood in which I'm swinging with? Is it still sharp? Do I need to stop and sharpen the axe? And by stopping to sharpen the axe, you're thinking, if I just keep going, it'll come down quicker. But if you stop and sharpen the axe, the tree will come down quicker if you sharpen it than if you don't stop. So now on this final swing, he swings and the axe head goes flying off into the water. Notice what he didn't do. He didn't say, it's your fault, Elisha. It's your fault, Pastor. I was busy working for God and I've lost my edge. I've lost my cutting edge. And now I'm rendered on the sidelines. No, no, no. He went to the man of God and he said, Master, it was borrowed. And if that isn't a typical college student, I don't know what is. Borrowed axe head. And Elisha said, where did you lose it? And the man said, well, I was standing here. The tree was there. The river was there. And I was swinging this direction. It's when did I lose my edge? It's when I stopped praying. It's when I let a little offense and a root of bitterness got in. Where did you lose your edge? It's not your fault, man of God. It's my fault. I was standing here. I was doing this, and I allowed that to happen. And when you own it, the man of God throws in a stick, and the man's edge comes back to him. How do you get your cutting edge back? Is when you own it. And you're not blaming everybody else for why you are where you are. But you take responsibility for where you're at, and you will get your edge back. Somebody give the Lord a hand if you received the word. Come on, that help anybody? That help anybody? Oh, it's the pastor's fault. Oh, it's the government's fault. Oh, it's my wife's fault. Oh, it's my boss's fault. Oh, it's my professor's fault. Oh, it's somebody else's fault. And I want to tell you, no, 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 no. Look in the mirror. Take ownership. Get your cutting edge back. It's when I was standing here doing this and this happened. And now in that place, God will bring it back to you. Bigger than you had it before. But how do you know that man the second time round paid a little bit more detail to how the axe head was doing and the swinging of the axe? He got better, and so can you. Praise the Lord. That's a good sermon. That's going to help some people. Amen? And I'm talking to every campus right now. I'm talking to everybody online. If that message spoke to you, look at me now. Richmond, come on. Hey, Wilson, we love you. Man, I just love our campuses. Look at me. If that message spoke to you, I'm talking to Christians. Maybe this morning it's a prayer life. Maybe it's an unconfessed sin. Just something where you've allowed something in your life that you just know God is not happy with. And maybe for some people it's become a habit. And you just need to just bring that to God. You may need some help with it. You may need to talk to someone to get some help with it if it's become habitual. Just bring it to the surface. Confess it. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another that you might be healed. Amen? Or maybe this morning, I just need to think bigger. Maybe this morning, somebody here, you just got to get clearer vision for your life. I don't know, but I felt that the Holy Spirit has spoken to many people in every campus and everybody online. And I'd love to pray for anyone who says, Steve, include me in that prayer. I feel like God just tapped me on the shoulder. And just through the word that was brought today, I feel God speaking to me. Would you just lift your hand all over the building? Amen. Look at so many people. Look at you all. My gosh. My gosh. My. Keep your hand up. And for every campus, I know there's hands raised in every campus. Father, for every hand that's raised, I thank you again that your word will not return to you void, but it will accomplish that which you set out for it to do. I thank you, Lord, that we're not just hearers, but we will be doers of your word. That we will walk out of here today not having just heard a word, but we will do what it is that you spoke to us today in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, come on, everybody said, amen. Come on, let's thank God for his word. Don't clap me for a sermon. Let's thank God for his word. Amen. Now, one more thing, I'm going to hand it back to Josh. I just want to pray for anyone here this morning who's watching, and if you're online, listen, I want to talk to you as well. Already two people have already made a decision before I've even asked the question, but if you want to give your life to Jesus, you want to connect with God, then you click that button right there on your screen. It says decision, and by clicking that, you're saying, Steve, include me in that prayer. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to come back to God. I want to get right with God. Just click it right now. Go ahead. Come on. I'm waiting right now. I want to see the number of people making that decision go up right now. Today, God is reaching out to you. But I'm also talking to every campus. I'm also talking to everybody here listening to me. Look at me, church. Look at me now. Do you know Jesus? Are you a Christian? Without a doubt about it, the sharpest edge is when you give your life to Jesus. The Bible says this, what does it profit a man that he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? You can have success in this life, but my friend, there's a lot more to life than just this life. And you may have fame, fortune, you may have happiness and success. You might be living comfortably. But my friend, there's more to life than the life you're living. There's eternity and there's eternal life right here, right now. Can anybody say amen? I'd love to pray for you. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you're one of those people I described. You are like Samuel and you are now paralyzed and you're no longer serving God. And maybe God's challenging you. Come on, stop blaming somebody else for why you're not serving me. Come on, get off your blessed assurance. I love saying that. Trust Him again. Trust Him again. He is trustworthy and He loves you. He has a plan for your life, and I'd love to pray for you this morning in every campus. If you say, Steve, include me in that prayer, look at me. In a moment, we're going to close our eyes, we're going to bow our heads. And if you say, Steve, pray for me, I want to give my life to Jesus. If you say, Steve, pray for me, I don't know Him as you speak of, but I want to know Him. If you say, Steve, pray for me, I need to get right with God. I'm not living for Him like I once was. I want you to just take the courage to lift your hand high enough and long enough for me to see it so I know who to pray for. Would that be okay? Church, can we close our eyes? Can we bow our heads? And friend, if that is you, and you say, Steve, you are talking to me. Steve, include me in that prayer. Lift your hand right now. That's it. Come on, keep lifting them. That's it. Who else? Lift your hand right now. God bless you. God bless you. Let me see. God bless you. Come on. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I'm looking for you. God bless you right there. God bless you right there. Come on. I'm looking for you. God bless you over there. There are hands being raised. God bless you. There's another hand right there. My last call. If you haven't lifted your hand, come on online. I want you to click that button as well. Say, Steve, pray for me. God bless you right there. God bless you right there. There's two hands over there. Church, can we give a lot of hand for every single person? Let's pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you today to come into my life, to make yourself real to me. I believe in my heart. I confess with my mouth that my sins are forgiven. I am now a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church, give a Lord a hand. Come on.
We hope you enjoyed this message by Pastor Steve Kelly. You can find more resources by Pastor Steve at stevekelly.tv and wavechurch.com.